says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be.
And I can do what it says I can do.
My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I'm a winner
and not a whiner.
I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
I said I'm a doer
and not just a hearer.
In Jesus' name.
All right. Y'all sound good this morning. The Bible said we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
I receive that. This morning, church, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're tearing it, the Bible said, a merry heart does good like medicine. So I'm going to give you some medicine in the morning. Again, remember, these are just humorous story, so please don't be offended. Women, y'all may appreciate this first one. It's called Buying Gift for Men. Buying gift for men is not nearly as complicated as it is for women. Follow these rules and you should have no problems. Rule number one, when in doubt, buy him a cordless drill. It does not matter if he already has one. I have a friend who owns 17. He has yet to complain. As a man, you can never have too many cordless drills. No one knows why. Number two, if you cannot afford a cordless drill, buy him anything with the word ratchet or socket in it. Men love saying those two words. Hey, George, can I borrow your ratchet? Okay, by the way, are you going through with my 3/8-inch socket set yet? Again, no one knows why. Rule number three, if you're really, really broke, buy him anything for his car. A 99-cent ice scraper, a bottle of de-icer, or something to hang from his rearview mirror. Men love gifts for their cars. Again, no one knows why. Rule number four, do not buy men socks. Do not buy men ties. And never buy men bathrobes. I was told that if God had wanted men to wear bathrobes, he wouldn't have invented jockey shorts. Number five, you can buy men new remote controls to replace the ones they've worn out. If you have a lot of money, buy your man a big screen TV with a little picture in the corner and watch him go wild as he flips and flips and flips. Rule number seven, do not buy any man industrial sized canisters of aftershave or deodorant. I'm told that they do not stink. They are earthy. Rule number eight, buy men label makers. Almost as good as cordless drills. Within a couple of weeks, there will be labels absolutely everywhere. Socks, shorts, cups, saucers, doors, locks, sink. You get the idea, and nobody knows why. Rule number nine, never buy a man anything that says some assembly required on the box. It will ruin his day, and he will always have parts left over. Number 10, good places to shop for men include Far Lumber, Home Depot, John Deere, Valley RV Center, Les Schwab Tire, Napa Auto Parts, and Sears Clearance Centers are also excellent men's stores. It doesn't matter if he doesn't know what it is. From Napa Auto, must be something I need. Hey, isn't that the starter for a 68 Ford Fairlane? Wow, thanks. Rule number 11, men enjoy danger. That's why they never cook, but they will barbecue. Get him a monster barbecue with a 100-pound propane tank. Tell him the gas line leaks. And oh, the thrill, the challenge. Who wants a hamburger? Rule number 12, tickets to a football game are a smart gift. However, he will not appreciate tickets to a retrospective of 19th century quilts. Everyone knows why. Rule number 13, men love chainsaws. Never ever buy a man you love a chainsaw. If you don't know why, please refer to Rule 8 and what happens when he gets a label maker. Rule number 14, it's hard to beat a really good wheelbarrow or an aluminum extension ladder. Never buy a real man a step ladder. It must be an extension ladder. Nobody knows why. Last one, rule number 15, rope. Men love rope. It takes them back to our cowboy origins, or at least the Boy Scouts. Nothing says love like 100 feet of 3/8-inch manila rope. Amen. Amen? All right. Good work. A pastor and two of his deacons were out on the river fishing in a rowboat. 12 o'clock rolls around. One of the deacons noticed a nice spot in the bank to have lunch. He turns to the other and says, that looks like a nice spot for lunch. What do you say? We have lunch over there. The other deacon agrees, and so does the pastor. The deacon stands up in the boat, steps out into the river, and walks over to the bank. The pastor looks in amazement and thinks to himself, if this deacon is so holy enough to walk on water, surely he can. The other deacon stands up, picks up the picnic basket, steps out of the boat, and walks over to the bank and sits with the first deacon. Again, to his amazement, the pastor thinks again, if this second deacon is holy enough to walk on water, surely he can. The pastor stands up, steps out of the boat, and sinks in the water. The first deacon turns to the second and says, think we should have told him where the rocks are? All right. Father Murphy walks into a bar on Bourbon Street and asks the first man he meets, do you want to go to heaven? The man said, I do, Father. The priest said, then stand over there against the wall. Then the priest asked the second man, do you want to go to heaven? Certainly, Father, the man replied. Then stand over there against the wall. Then Father Murphy walked up to Thibodeau and asked, do you want to go to heaven? Thibodeau said, no, I don't, Father. And the priest said, I don't believe this. You mean to tell me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven? Thibodeau said, oh, when I die, yeah, I thought you were getting a bunch together right now. Gary opened the morning newspaper and was dumbfounded to read in the obituary column that he had died. He quickly phoned his best friend, Don. Did you see the paper? Asked Gary. They say I died. Yes, I saw it, replied Don. Where are you calling from? All right, a little humor there, church. Y'all need it this morning. Amen. Romans chapter 8. And church, I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture this morning, but I want you to listen to what the word is saying. Because the Bible says, my word is spirit in his life. Amen. So chapter 8, Romans verse 1, I'm going to read to you from the Living Translation. So there is now no condemnation in waiting for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't safe from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing those things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace. But following after the old nature leads to death, because the old sinful nature within us is against God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves, bent on following their old evil desires, can never please God. But you are not like that. You're controlled by your new nature if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that anyone that doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him, he's not a Christian at all. Yet even though Christ lives within you and your body will die because of sin, but your spirit will live, for Christ has pardoned it. And if the Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, He will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of this same Holy Spirit living within you. So, dear brothers, you have no obligations whatever to do to your old sinful nature to do what it begs you to do. For if you keep on following it, you are lost and will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it in its evil deeds, you shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of His family and calling to Him, Father, Father. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are His children, we share His treasures, for all God gives to His Son Jesus is now ours too. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will give to us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for the future day when God will resurrect His children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death, and decay, the things that overcame the world against the will against its will at God's command will all disappear, and the world around us will share in the glorious freedom from sin which God's children enjoy. For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await this great event. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait patiently, anxiously for that day when God gives us our full rights as His children, including new bodies as He has promised to us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. That's awesome. Amen?
Amen.
We are saved by trusting, and trusting means looking forward to getting something we don't yet have. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But if we must keep trusting God for something that hasn't happened yet, it teaches us to wait patiently and confidently. In the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that it cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all our hearts knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying as He pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. And we know that all what that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plan. For from the very beginning, God decided those who came to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son, so that His Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, He's called us to come to Him. And when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare His own Son for us, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also surely give us everything else? Amen? Come on, you ought to give God some praise on that. Church in football, Joe Namath used to be a household name, both on and off the field. With the New York Jets, he earned a spot in the NFL Hall of Fame and a Super Bowl ring after his underdog Jets beat the Colts in the Super Bowl. Namath had the gall to guarantee a victory in this championship game and pulled it off. Pro football fans have never forgotten the way Namath ran off the field that night, holding up one index finger, silent reminding the world that he had made the guarantee good. You know, it's unlikely the Apostle Paul was holding up a single index finger when he finished writing this letter to the Romans, but maybe he should have. After all, what we call Romans chapter 8 is known today as one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If Bible chapters had a hall of fame, you can rest assured that Romans 8 would be enshrined there. Amen? All through this scripture, he said there's no condemnation, church. You know, one of the biggest things that as a Christian we fight is condemnation and guilt. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus paid the price that we don't have to carry the guilt. We don't have to carry the condemnation. Sometimes we listen to the devil more than we listen to God. Amen? But He paid the price. We don't have to carry that condemnation. We don't have to carry that guilt. He said, if we'll follow after the Spirit and not after the flesh. He said, if you follow after the Spirit, it's going to lead to life and peace. Think about it. Since you got born again, since you got saved, when you're following after God's Spirit, does it not bring you more life and peace into your life?
Yeah.
And think about the old day, the old time when you were following your flesh, what did it do? It brought a lot of death and destruction in your life, did it not? Amen? Charles Stanley tells a story of a professor who wanted to teach students a lesson about grace. There's this article that illustrates the concept that was written by Charles Stanley. He said, one of my more memorable seminary professors had a practical way of illustrating to his students the concept of grace. At the end of his evangelism course, he would distribute the exam, caution the class to read it all the way through before beginning to answer it. This caution was written on the exam as well. And as we read the test, it became unquestionably clear to each of us that we had not studied near enough. The further we read, the more worse it became. About halfway through, audible groans could be heard throughout the lecture hall. On the last page, however, was a note that read, "You have a choice. You can either complete the exam as given or sign your name at the bottom and in doing so receive an A for this assignment." They sat there stunned. Was he serious? Just sign it and get an A? Slowly the point dawned on us, he said, and one by one we turned in our tests and silently filed out of the room. He said, when I talked with the professor about it afterwards, he shared some of the reaction he had received through the years. Some students began to take the exam without reading it all the way through, and they would sweat it out for the entire 2 hours of class before reaching the last page. Others read the first 2 pages, became angry, turned his test to blank in blank, and stormed out of the room without signing it. They never realized what was available as a result, and they lost out totally. One fellow, however, read the entire test, including the note at the end, but decided to take the exam anyway. He did not want any gifts. He wanted to earn his grade, and he did. He made a C+, but he could have had an A. Romans chapter 8 is the last line of this test of life. All who read the words here and believe them pass God's test with flying colors. They get an A, so to speak. Some hear about God's holiness and give up ever trying to make the grade. Some of those spend an entire lifetime angry at the God who desires to give them grace. And of course, a lot of people depend on morality and good deeds to get them into heaven. And they do their best to work their way into God's approval. Unfortunately, nothing less than a perfect score will do. Only by God's grace can any of us achieve a perfect score. Here he was willing to give them an A, but all he told them is follow the instructions. And what did they do? They didn't follow the instructions. And God is telling us the same thing, church. He said, here, I want to give you my grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to sweat it out. I want to give it to you. But you've got to trust me and you've got to believe. But so many of us, we're trying to earn God's good grace. We're trying to earn God's righteousness. We feel if we do enough good things, that will please God. Church, you do the good things because you are God's children, because you are saved. Your good things are not going to get you to heaven. There's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven and go to hell because they say, oh, I'm a good person, I do good things. Good things will not get you into heaven, church. It's the grace of God. It's the love of God. It's trust in Him that gets us to heaven. Under the law, you can do, I said this Wednesday night, you can do 999,000 things right and you do one thing wrong and you still miss it. Thank God we're not under the law, church. None of us can measure up. None of us can be good enough. Jesus was the only one. Amen? And just like Charles Stanley's professor, God makes an offer that seems too good to be true. It can't be that easy. I can't just trust you and it's going to make it all. I've got to do something. Well, he does say faith without works is dead. And when you get born again, you get saved, you get changed, you want to do things. You want to do good works like Jesus. That's what he sent us to do. To one another and to the world out there. But those are results of who came and lived inside of you, not to get you to heaven. It's trust in him that's going to get you to heaven, church. Amen. And we can either take God's grace or we can reject it. Romans 8:31. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? Church, God is not against us. He's for you. And like the scripture said, if God be for you, who's greater than God? Sometimes we feel like the devil's bigger than God is because of the circumstance, because of the situation, because of the things we're going through. But he's not, church. God will do everything you can believe him for. He said, all things are possible to him can believe. So what can you? There's no restrictions on what God can do. There's a restriction on what you can believe God to do. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves we're going through the week when the devil's slapping us upside the head and we're going through things. But your word says, if you be for me, who can be against me? The circumstance I'm going through, the situation I'm going through, what people are saying about me, what's happening to my family, what's happening to my finances, what's happening to my health, is it bigger than God? No. On June 25th, Eugene Lang returned to the elementary school that he had attended for 53 years. Lang was a successful businessman by that time, worth millions of dollars. But the neighborhood he'd grown up in had changed drastically. East Harlan children were poor, and the dropout rate at the community school was among the highest in the nation. And as he stood before the on graduation day giving his speech about working hard, studying, and going to college, he noticed that no one is hardly even paying attention. So he changed his speech. He said, "This is your first graduation, just the perfect time to dream." He said, "Dream of what you want to be, the kind of life you wish to build, and believe in that dream. Be prepared to work for it. Always remember each dream is important because it is your dream, it's your future, and it's worth working for." He said, "You got to study. You got to learn. You got to attend junior high and high school and then college." But he said the words seemed empty. No one really believing that these kids will make it. There's a lot of Christians feel the same way. The statistics, the history argues against his speech. But he continues, "Stay in school and I'll..." And he pauses for a moment. And suddenly inspired, he blurts out, "I will give each of you a college scholarship." After a second of silence, a wave of emotional cheering and applause, excitement rolled over the room. It was the start of an amazing movement that has seen 12,000 students attend college with the help of more than 200 additional generous sponsors. In that first year of the promise, however, Lang did more than guarantee the money for 61 fidgety sixth graders. He helped school administrators prepare the students for college, even hiring tutors for the students, giving them the very best chance at making their way to and through college. To say the least, those sixth graders and their families found out that Eugene Lang was for them. Doesn't it make a difference to know someone is for you? Get ready for some really good news. God is for you. God is not against you, church. You'd be surprised the people that feel like when they mess up, "God doesn't love me anymore." God knew you was going to mess up before you messed up, church. That doesn't change how he feels. He doesn't like what you did, but he does not change how he feels about you. God likes messes. He likes to turn around and make successes out of them. Amen. First says, if God be for us, if God be for you, think about that for a moment. Savor every word. If God is for us, the devil may be against you. Your family may be against you. People on the job may be against you. The whole world may come against you. But if God be for us, and there's times you feel like God's against you. God's not against you, church. That's what his word says. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Amen? God wants to, he said he wants to give you good things. He wants to do good things in your life. And not imagine we think about God doing something in life, we think, "Oh, God's going to make me rich." You know, sometimes God can make you rich, and that's not a good thing. Because those riches will take the place of God. You'll become more dependent on those riches than you are on what God wants to do. God wants to do things in your life. He wants to do things in your life in such a way that when he blesses you with other things, you have reached a place in him that he can trust you with what he blesses you with. God never meant for us to be a reservoir and he gives us all these things we stored up for ourselves. He meant for us to be a channel. He blesses us and we bless other people. Amen. Your family may have turned their backs on you. Your child may have disappointed you. Your job may have disappeared into the thin air of layoffs and cutbacks, but the maker of the mountains is for you. The one who laid the floor of the ocean is for you. The one who scattered the more than 100 billion stars and 100 billion galaxies is what scientists say is the length of more than 30 million light years with a playful toss of his hand is for you. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God is not against you. He's for you, church. God is for you, not was, not will be, not might be, but he is right now. Well, then why is he letting all this stuff happen to me? Some of it's because we live in a fallen world. Some of it's because of some bad choices we've made. Well, I want God to heal my body. And God could heal your body. That's no problem for God. We've seen God do miracles. We've seen people with cancer and all kinds of things heal. That's no problem for God. But if God doesn't do something on the inside and he heals your body, then you'll turn around, you'll go right back out in life, and you'll abuse this body again. Amen. You hear what I'm saying? You might have diabetes. God heals you of diabetes. Oh, I'm healed of diabetes. Now I can go out and eat 15 bonbons and ho-hos and whatever the other things was. You hear what I'm saying? God could bless you with finances. He could pay every bill you got off. But if he doesn't do something on the inside of you, you're going to find yourself right back in debt again. Amen? His availability to you is not dependent on whether or not you've been good or bad, church. He's not some kind of Santa Claus checking his list twice and frowning at what you did last week. No, God is for you, and he's for you right now. Slap somebody and tell them, God is for you right now. Some of you need to know God's for you. You feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're in this thing by yourself and nobody else cares. God cares. I said, God is for you. He's the one racing down the sidelines, cheering your touchdown run. He's the one coming to the mound just before you pitch to the best player on the other team, and he's encouraging, telling you that he knows you can do it. And when he heads back to the dugout, you really believe you can, because God is for you. He knows your favorite food, your favorite way to spend an afternoon. He wants to overwhelm you with good things, church. He's for you. Some of us, we get this attitude, God's sitting up in heaven, he's waiting for you to mess up just so he can hit you with a lightning bolt. That's not the God, not the one I serve, not the one that's in my Bible. Amen. He's got your photograph on his refrigerator. He has your birth. That's your birthday that's marked on his calendar. If God had a bumper sticker on some kind of heavenly car, you're the kid who's made the honor roll. You're the kid who's bragging about. And Isaiah 49 verse 16 comes this amazing statement. I have written your name on my hand, your name, your details, and your heart. God knows you. Oh, God don't know. Yes, God knows you. He said that he knows the very how many hairs you got on your head. Some of us, we don't have as many as we used to have. But God knows. Amen? He knows you very well. I might deceive you. You might deceive me. But we're not going to deceive Almighty God, church. God is for you despite your failures. You see, the problem we have with Romans 8 and the idea that God is for us is that we're so familiar with our failures. How can God love me? Look at the mess I am. Church, the Bible says that Jesus died for you while you were yet sinners. If he died for me while I was yet sinner, you think he's going to turn me away when I'm coming to him trying to make things right with him? God loves you. God knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He's not sitting up in heaven and all of a sudden something happened. He goes, didn't see that one coming. We're not surprising him. Amen? Amen. See, the thing is, we think God might be for other people. But I've done too much wrong. I've made too many mistakes. Made too many bad choices. I can't really believe that God would be for me. Because God really knows me. And because God knows you, he knows you need him more than anybody else sometimes. Amen? The The man who wrote the words of Romans 8 also wrote the words for Romans 7. Let's go to Romans 7 right quick. Let's go to verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, I allow not, for what I would that I do not, but that what I hate, that I do I. And then do I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. This is Paul who wrote chapter 8 of Romans. He said there is no condemnation. But yet here in chapter 7 he said the things I don't want to do I find myself doing them. And the things I should do I don't do. And he said how am I ever going to get free from this law of death? He said only through Jesus Christ. Church, you and I are in good company. When we find ourselves doing things we shouldn't do and not doing the things we should do, we're in pretty good company with Paul. Amen? You know, whenever the devil tries to beat me up, put condemnation, guilt on myself, I go back and look at people in the Bible. I go back and look at Paul's life. I look at Peter's life. I look at David's life. Amen? But he said, who's going to free me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You know, back in the old days, a tyrant would take a dead body and they would tie it on the back of a living person as punishment. And they would carry that old dead body around with them wherever they go, and it began to decay and it began to contaminate the person that's carrying it. And church, that's the way a lot of us are. We're still carrying on that old dead body with us. And Jesus said, I want to set you free from that. I don't want you to have to carry that any longer. I've already paid the price, so you don't have to. Amen? For starters, Paul had persecuted the first generation of believers. He had watched Stephen's execution, the shadow of where the cross stood. And even as Paul became a great church planner and a writer of letters that would soon make the New Testament, he battled with sinful urges in his own heart. See, sometimes we forget we're still human. We still live in a fleshly body. In the world out there, the people down in the world, they expect you, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be perfect. If we was perfect, he'd already take us out of here. Amen? We're not perfect. We're forgiven. We're striving. We're trying to do what God... We're reading the instruction book and we're trying to apply it in our life every day. And there's going to be days when we get it right and there's going to be days when we get it wrong. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I said this last week, church. You are a three-part man. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. And there's a warfare going on. You want to do the right things. Your spirit wants to do the right things. And as you read the Word of God and you renew your mind, we've been teaching on Wednesday night about the battlefield of the mind. As you renew your mind, come here, James. Well, I'm going to do an illustration. I'll let him come up here, Don. Come on up here. Brother Gary, come up here right quick. Just stand here. You stand on one side and you stand on the other side. And some of y'all know this, but some of you don't, and I just want to really get this home to you. This is my body. This is my spirit. Maybe I should have... No. This is the soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. If I renew my mind to the Word of God, then my soul and my spirit are going to take control of my life. And we're going to make this old body go and do what we want it to That's do, right. whether it wants to or not.
That's right.
Amen?
Come
now,
on, Gary.
Now, if I don't renew my soul, then I'm going to find myself doing the things I always did, and I'm going to get over here with a body, and we're going to quench the spirit to where it can't do anything. And I'm going to be led by my flesh and not by my spirit.
Amen.
Church, this is why it's so important. That's why you come to church. That's why you read the Word of God. That's why you hang with God and spend time with God. You have got to renew this mind. You've got to change your thinking. Get rid of that old thinking. Amen?
Amen.
And you've heard me say this. It's whichever one you feed the most. You feed the flesh or you feed the spirit. This leads to life and peace. This leads to death. It's your choice. What do you want to do with it? Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. Thank you. The word sanctify, he said, may he sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. The word sanctifies means to set apart for the intended use by its designer. God created you to be more than just somebody to occupy space on earth, church. Amen? We're part of his body. And some of us, we need to read the back of the book. We win! You may be going through a tough time right now. All of us are. If I sit down and told you what happened this weekend, what happened to me this morning before I come to church, you think, my Lord, how can you be up here preaching the Word of God? But I can't let what's happened in my life, what's affected my life, change what God is. God is still God, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what's happening in my life, regardless of what happens to my family. God is still in control, church. And that's where my focus has got to be. Not on my problems, not on my situation, not what's going through, my family's going through, but my focus has to be on God. Amen?
Amen?
How many know who Warren Buffett is? Warren Buffett is one of the greatest investors of our day. He's also one of the wealthiest men in the world. He's so famous that a special edition of the Monopoly board game features him and his companies. That's pretty important. In June 2005, Buffett decided to step to help raise money for his foundation by offering an online auction for someone to have lunch with him. The winning bid was $351,000 just to have lunch with him. Church, do we recognize the value of the wisdom of God's Word and our access to eternal God in prayer and worship? It don't cost you $351,000 to spend the time with the most wealthy, most intelligent, wisest person that's ever, ever, ever lived. Amen? He said we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Some people don't even realize that. The Bible says you can come boldly to the throne of grace. He didn't say you had to have it all together, everything perfect. He said just cry out, Daddy, I need some help. Some of y'all in a situation this morning, you need to cry out, Daddy, I need some help. Amen? If Satan were a lawyer, he'd have an easy case. He'd go before God. First time he'd tell the truth. He said, this one here has harbored impure thoughts. This one he has even acted upon those thoughts. He'd tell God, here are the recorded, verifiable, certified, and notarized cases of gossip, sexual sin, hatred, bitterness, cheating, lying, coveting, self-smugness, laziness, and drunkenness. And the list would go on and on. It gets kind of embarrassingly personal. And we're guilty. We stop the speech, we step forward and announce it. God, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I can't seem to do it. Father, I know better, and I did wrong. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve for you to be for me any longer. Can I ask you something? What makes us think that we ever deserved it in the first place? God knew about your sin then, church. God knows about what you're going through now. And He's still for us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for every sin that you'd commit before you'd accept Him as your Savior. He knew in advance how you'd blow it before you became a Christian. And He, guess what? Jesus was also well aware that you wouldn't achieve perfection after you became a believer either. Paul never even got there. He said, I haven't achieved it yet. I'm still striving toward the goal. And that's what he wrote to Philippians, the church of Philippians. Maybe the last thing he wrote. He said, I haven't made it, but I'm striving. You know what? When you got a child and that child's trying to do everything in their power to make things right, and sometimes they make things wrong, they make bad choices. But if they're striving, don't you want to do everything in your power to help that child? What makes us think God's not the same way? As long as you're striving, you may fall down. Gary said this morning, when a baby learns to walk, you know, when it first takes its first steps, it's going to fall a few times. What do you don't kick the baby and say, oh, get back up? No, you reach down and pick the baby up and say, come on, I'm going to help you get this right. God's the same way, church. As long as you're striving, as long as you're trying, God is for you. God's going to be there to help you. God's going to be there to pick you up. Paul was smart. Instead of listening to Satan's accusations of his own shortcomings, Paul listened once more to the message of Christ. And so he leaves the dark words of Romans 7 to make a startling statement in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Some of y'all, you need to tell the devil. Some of you are going to leave here today. Something's going to happen. You're going to get under guilt and condemnation. And you need to tell the devil, my word, my God said there is no condemnation for those who love Christ. Amen? Amen. God is for you despite all you've ever done. You know, that's hard for us to grasp sometimes because we think, I've messed up so bad, I've got to do something better to make up for the mess that I made. No, you don't have to do that. You have to just come and be honest with Him. If you really want to get free, if you really want to get set free from things in your life, some bondage in your life, the first thing you got to do, you got to get honest with yourself. Quit blaming everybody else. Well, I wouldn't do this if it wasn't for my children. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't for my husband. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't for my family. I wouldn't do this if it hadn't been for my ex-husband or my ex-wife. And you've heard me say this many times. You may get tired of hearing it, church. That all started in the Garden of Eden. When God came looking for him and Adam was hiding from him, and he said, is that woman you gave me? I wouldn't be in this shape if you hadn't given me that woman. And then when she came to God, comes to her, she said, the devil made me do it. Amen. That's right. So the first thing you got to do, you kind of got to come face to face with your own sin. You may find yourself in the 7th chapter of Romans, but there's good news. The 8th chapter is coming. Amen. Amen. This is an old story, but it really goes along with it. There was a guy named James walking along a steep cliff one day where he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror saw that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't do anything but just hang on to that branch, and he couldn't do it forever, and there's no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So James began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower him a rope or something. Help, help, is there anybody up there? Help! He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. James? James, can you hear me? Yes, yeah, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you. James, are you all right? Yeah, but who are you and where are you? I'm the Lord, James. I'm everywhere. The Lord, you mean God? Yes, me. God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, James. Let's get you off this mountain first, and then we'll talk. Here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, God. Just tell me what to do. Boy, he told God that before, am I? Okay, let go of your branch. What? I said, let go of your branch. Just trust me and let go. There was a long silence. Finally, James yelled, help, help. Is there anybody else up there? And that's the way we do God, church. Oh, I'll do anything, God. If you'll just get me out of this mess, if you'll just fix this in my life, I'll do anything. Then God says, okay, do this. Wait a minute. Amen? And church, I want you to really listen to this part here. We say it so quickly. God did not spare his own son. The words are too short to do justice for what happened. Give you an illustration. You might sum up the sacrifice of another person's lifetime by saying simply, her son died in the war. Now, think for a moment. Her son died in a war. Only 6 words to sum up the sacrifice of a lifetime. When she first discovered she was to be mom, she felt the nausea for weeks. She connected with this baby first through the morning sickness. Soon when the nausea passed, she felt the child kick in her side. It was common for him to wake her up in the middle of the night. And toward the end of the pregnancy, she slept hardly at all. Eventually, she felt the labor pains and screamed in agony moments before she saw the most precious sight she'd ever laid eyes on. She nursed the baby boy. She gave up sleep for this boy. She held this fragile infant. She changed his diaper. She washed the diapers. She dried the diapers, folded the diapers. She bounced him through the colic and rocked him through the fevers. She cheered his first steps and wiped away the tears and the blood from his first scrape. She provided the discipline. She read the books. She took him to school. She learned as many spelling words as he did. She explained math and history and the mystery of girls. She watched him grow tall and strong. She provided him socks and shoes for every step of the way. She learned the rules of his favorite sport and the favorite meal for his favorite girl. She read the newspapers with frightening headlines. She cried when he left for boot camp. She wrote the letters and prayed for miracles. She provided the perfect weekend for the last Thanksgiving together. And she answered the door when the officer came with the news that her baby boy had died in a ditch at the hands of an enemy who didn't give a moment's thought about the man he shot. And so comes this sentence, her son died in the war. Can a 6-word sentence really tell the story? No way. So too comes a sentence from Paul. God did not spare his own son. Let that soak in a moment. Paul uses 7 words to describe the heartbreak of heaven. We read them too quickly. In a matter of a second or two, we got to slow down and realize there's no way any of us would ever comprehend what it's like for Jesus to take off his robe of light and leave the halls of heaven and make himself an organism buried in the darkness of a peasant girl's womb, so that one day, after all the words, after all the teaching, after all the miracles, he could die the most horrible death known to man, so that men might finally know God. See, we rush through it so fast and so quickly. We have no idea the sacrifice he paid. Sometimes we're going through things, oh God, how can you allow this to happen to me? I've lost this person, I've lost that person. God gave the most precious thing he had. He gave his son so that he might have many sons and daughters. Think about that. The cross is a proof that God is for you. On October 2005, Moses Bitok was celebrating an experience that he'd waited a lifetime to achieve. He became a U.S. citizen. That alone would have been enough to give the native Kenyan, the happiest day of his life. But that was just a prelude. For those who are watching the clock, I'm almost through. On the way home from Des Moines, Iowa, he stopped at a gas station to see the winning numbers of the Iowa State Hot Lotto game. He was surprised to find out that he had won $1.89 million. He said, it's almost like you adopted a new country and then they netted you a $1.8 million. He said, that doesn't happen anywhere but only in America. But you want to see something really amazing? As soon as a person accepts Jesus Christ, he or she is given citizenship in the kingdom of God. And he's guaranteed a heavenly reward that would put any earthly riches to shame. After God gave his son, is there anything that he would withhold from us, church? He says he gives us good things. God gets the rap for a lot of stuff that's not even his fault. We blame, oh God, why did you let this happen? Or sometimes we even blame the devil. The devil did it. Go back to Galatians, the 6th chapter. There's such a thing as called the works of the flesh. Sometimes we want to blame God. Sometimes we want to blame the devil, when really we need to blame ourselves. Amen? Churches, can you imagine blind people begging for a living? And somebody comes up and gives them a dollar. Another brings a $5. One brings an extra portion of his own lunch so that the blind man can eat. Another brings a book and reads during the afternoon so that the blind man can hear. And then comes Jesus with his gift, sight. And all of a sudden the blind man screams, I can see. Hugging this Jesus who he can finally see. You see, a blind beggar would have received little gifts for his entire life, but nothing would have overwhelmed him like the gift of sight. What would be greater, a gift of a tank of gas or a gift of a new vehicle? A night in a hotel might be a great gift for a newlywed couple, but what if the gift of a new home? Paid for in full. See, the comparison almost can't be made. But that's the context. That's the depth of what this verse is trying to say with this church. God doesn't just want to give you a tank of gas or a night on the town or a $5 handout. He has such a great thing in mind for you that He'll overwhelm you with His goodness. He's already given His Son specifically to die for you. So why wouldn't He be then forgive you of your sins? And Paul asked, why would God not forgive you? I say, God is for you. Some of you know that by hook, line, and sinker, but some of you still need to know God is for you and not against you, church. Now, don't get me wrong. Do bad things happen? Sure they happen, but God is for you. Even the worst of times aren't going to separate us from the truth. Do we continue to sin despite knowing the grace of Romans 8? Sure we do. And sometimes we have to pay the price. Remember what God said about David. He said, he's a man after my own heart. David loved God, but David made bad choices. In one situation, he lost a son. And he went and he wept. And he was talking about this morning. He wept and he cried and prayed for him until his child died. Then he got up, took a bath, and went to the tabernacle. And he said, while he was still alive, I prayed and believed, but now that he's died, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. Amen. He made some mistakes. One son raped the daughter. Another son killed the son that raped the daughter. Then he had another son that wanted to take his kingdom away from him. And then his generals end up killing him, hanging from a tree by his hair. Sure, some bad things happened, but God was still for him. And God called him a man after his own heart, church. Just because you're going through some bad things right now does not mean God has forgotten you. Does not mean God has forsaken you. God is there with you in the midst of what you're going through. He never said it wouldn't be easy. He never said it would be easy. He just said it would be possible. Amen. I'm going to close on this. During the 19th century, Ireland was stricken by a potato famine. And during this time, many of the Irish people immigrated to America. A young Irish boy stowed away on an American-bound ship. At sea, the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink. As people scrambled frantically for the lifeboats, the captain supervised the activity and was the last to leave the sinking vessel. When he looked back, he saw the young stowaway coming out of hiding. The brave captain ordered his lifeboat back to the sinking ship. He climbed aboard and rescued the boy, putting him in the seat of the captain had vacated, the only available place in the lifeboat. And as the lifeboat slowly pulled away from the sinking ship, the captain yelled out to the boy, "Son, never forget what has been done for you today." Some of us need to remember what he did. He took our place, church. He didn't deserve it. We deserved it. But he took our place and he gave his life that you and I might have eternal life. We need to remember that. God is for you this morning. Amen. He's for you regardless of what you've done. What's happened in your life. That's the good thing about it, church. He doesn't expect you to come in here and be perfect. He didn't expect you to come over and change overnight. It's a process. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a process. As you get the truth and you apply it in your life, things begin to change. I told you last week, the things I used to do, I don't do anymore. But there's still some things God's working on me about. There's still some areas of my... But you're the pastor. It doesn't matter. I still get up and put my pants legs on the same one leg at a time just like you do. I'm still human. I still will deal with people. Amen? But God loves you. God's for you. He wants you to be an overcomer. And loves you. Oh, I want to be an overcomer, but I don't want to overcome anything. I want to have a victory, but I don't want no battle. Oh, I want a testimony, but I don't want to go through no test. It don't work that way, church. Amen? But this week, remember, God is for you. He's not against you. He wants better than what we settle for in life. He wants our life to be in such a way that we're so consumed, so full of Jesus Christ that the rest of the world sees it and they want what you have. When I met Joy, I witnessed to Joy and she thought I was the biggest Jesus nut she ever met. And all that talking and all that stuff I did didn't really impress her. What impressed her is what she saw in my life. I had a peace she didn't have. When she had a problem, I'd tell her, "Let's take it to God." And God would show up and do it. Amen. She saw something different. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal. I tell you all the time, don't put me on a pedestal. It's a long way to fall. I make mistakes just like you do. There's not a pastor alive on this earth that's not has something wrong in his life so he's not dealing with. Amen. I told you time and time again, if you're looking for a perfect church, get ready, because when you get there, it's not going to be perfect no more. Amen? But God is for you. He wants you to have better. He didn't want the devil to come and steal and kill and destroy. And that's why we come to church. Like Gary said this morning, we're here to learn. We're here to grow. We're here to energize one another. We're here to lift up God and see what God's going to do in our lives, church. He said, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. God is for you. I want those words to ring in your heart and your mind this week. When you're going through a tough time this week, remember, but God's for me. But God's for me. You see somebody else going through a hard time, tell them, but God's for you. Let them know, God's for you. Sometimes people just need to hear that. God is good, amen? Amen. Give him praise and glory. Every service is different, church. You never know what God's going to do. But let him do what he wants to. Amen? I'm going to say this, and I'm trying to close. I really am trying to close. But I didn't preach myself happy. Look at me. I'm walking, no cane, everything. I'm doing all the good. I was going to say something. I forgot what I was going to tell you now. Oh, it was. It was going to minister to somebody. When I first met Joy, like I say, she thought I was this Jesus nut. In church, those that knew me before, you know, I used to run all the bars and stuff together, and tell us on us. He knew what I was, and I was a mess back then. And when I first met her, she thought I'd just fallen out of heaven. And I was like, no, not by a long shot. But all I did was preach Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We went to we were going out on a date, and she was like, what do you want to do? And I said, well, she said, you want to go dancing? I said, I can't do that. You want to go do this? Can't do that. You want to do this? Can't do that. Well, what can you do? We ended up going to see a Walt Disney movie. But I was a mess, church. And all I'm saying is I'm still a mess in certain ways. God's still working on me. He's not through. He'll be working on us till the day we die. But I'm not what I used to be. And God's not through with me. But I'm in a process of getting there. And that's where you are. You may not be everything that you hope to be or that God would hope you to be, but you're in the process of getting there. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. There's going to be a lot of yelling and hollering and screaming going on. Church, we need to get excited about the fact that God is for us. Amen. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. If you're going through a bad time right now, God didn't do it. But God will help you. You know, there's nothing worse than not having no hope. If you're lying in Scott and White and they said you got 6 months to live and you don't know God, you have no hope. If your child's locked up in Bell County and they don't know God, they don't have a whole lot of hope. But us that know God, we who know God, we've seen God. We've seen doctors say they got 6 months to live, and we've prayed and believed God, and we watch a person get up, come out of the hospital, and live years and years later. We've seen kids, that families that, oh, they're going to hit 50 years in pen, they're going to get this, they're going to get that, and we prayed and believed God and held on, and God has moved, and all of a sudden, for some reason, they let them out of jail. Amen. It's sad not to have no hope, and if you don't know God, you have no hope. You have nothing to look forward to. I think I'm shutting up, Jen. I promise you. I think it's really kind of strange in a way. This year, Easter is on April Fool's Day. That is the atheist holiday. Amen. Y'all stand, please. Come on. I'll stand up here and ramble all morning. God is good. If you bow your heads, no one moving around. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father.